Welcome to the Seminary Toolbox Podcast, where you get seminary-level tools without paying seminary-level money.
Good to have you guys back for the Seminary Toolbox Podcast. I am your host, John Richards. And let me tell you, I've been really excited about what's going on with the podcast, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to get seminary-level tools into your hands by going through passages of Scripture each and every week. So thank you for joining me. In this current series, we've been going through the I Am statements of Jesus. We've talked about Jesus as the bread of life. We talked about him using I Am in relation to him being before Abraham was, and we talked about him being the light of the world. Well, this week we're going to get a two for one. We're going to talk about Jesus as the door of the sheep and as the good shepherd. What does he mean when he says, I'm the good shepherd? What does he mean when he says that I am the door of the sheep? There's some things you need to understand about the shepherd culture of the first century to understand what's going on. So let's go ahead and hop right into our passage. John chapter 10, verse 7 says, So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember, you always want to look at a passage and say, wait, I need to know what's going on before this is happening and what's going on after this that might be able to help me understand the passage. And for this particular passage, what goes on afterwards is really, really helpful in understanding the setting. Remember, we talked about setting. Remember the real estate mantra. Location, location, location is very important. And Jesus's I Am statements always surround a festival or a feast. And this one is no different. This particular I Am statement is surrounding the festival of dedication. Now, in our context, our culture, we understand that as Hanukkah. We know Jewish folks celebrate Hanukkah, but we might not understand what Hanukkah actually is. The word Hanukkah means consecration or dedication. Sometime right before Jesus came onto the scene, there was this man or group of men called the Maccabeans. That sounds like a really gangster group, right? Well, they really were. Okay, Judas Maccabees was their leader. This guy named Antiochus came in and just desecrated the entire Jewish temple. And we know Jewish people are really, really, really committed and dedicated to their temple. So the Maccabeans actually revolted against Antiochus and decided to put things back in order in the temple. And after they put things back in order, they had this 8 days of worship, of joy, of enjoying the new temple. And it's right in the middle of this festival that Jesus again stands up and says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And that verse that tells us about this being the festival of dedication, which is in John 10, 22, also tells us another detail that we need to know. It says that it was winter time. That's going to be very important when we talk about shepherd culture, okay? So verse 1, let's start in verse 1, because you always want to go back and read the beginning of the chapter, and that's what we're going to do before we get to verse 7. It says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Remember, Jesus is talking around wintertime. It's cold. This is where the sheepfold is gathered together, and it's the Feast of Dedication. Now, in the Jewish listener's mind, when they think about sheep and shepherds, especially when you talk about Old Testament, you're going to be thinking about the Jewish people as sheep. Remember Psalm 23? David pens those words, the Lord is my shepherd. God uses that same shepherd sheep language for the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus does when he goes into the temple? Right before this, what does he say about what those responsible for the temple have done to it? He said in Matthew 21:13, it is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Again, this verse 1 talks about that man who doesn't climb in by the door being a thief and a robber. So Jesus is here talking about these people who made the temple the den of robbers. He calls them robbers and thieves. Remember from chapter 9, they're spiritually blind, right? So what thieves did back in that day and what they do today is they break in the stuff, right? But robbers back then used to actually live in the wilderness and they would assault shepherds and livestock. So as the Jewish people are hearing Jesus, they understand what he's saying. Remember the Good Samaritan passage where this man gets attacked on the road by robbers? This was a really real thing in that particular culture. So Jesus says, those people, they're thieves and robbers. These Pharisees are thieves and robbers. And then what else does he go on to say here? He says, but he who enters, verse 2, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So in biblical culture, there used to be just one pen that kind of held several flocks, right? There was only one way for the shepherd to gather his sheep. Do you know what that was? His voice. But it was imperative that the sheep hear their master's voice because they're all mingling together in this pen. And when the shepherd came into the pen and says, follow me, guess what? The sheep would automatically come out of that mixed, mingled group and follow the shepherd because they knew his voice. So here's the implication that there are some folks in the sheepfold or some sheep, I'm trying to get the application too quickly, but there are some sheep in the sheepfold who actually don't belong to the shepherd. But there are some out there who are his even before he called them. Remember how Jesus called the disciples, Matthew, Peter, Nathaniel? Even in calling out Lazarus in the next chapter, Lazarus hears Jesus' voice from the dead because his sheep hear his voice. Verses 4 and 5, when he has bought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Again, there you go, his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In today's culture, at least in shepherd culture, sheep are driven by sheepdogs, but that's not how things happen in biblical culture. A good shepherd doesn't drive sheep. Look what this verse says. It says he goes before them and the sheep follow him. He doesn't drive sheep. He actually leads sheep. So they go from hearing his voice in verse number 3 to knowing his voice here in verse number 5. Verses 6 and 7, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, again, red light, amen, amen. This is very important, what I'm about to say to you. And this is our verse for today. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, here's the one thing you got to understand that's very important culturally, okay? Sometimes the shepherd had to take the sheep out of the sheepfold and drive them to pasture. And at night, if he wasn't able to get back into the sheepfold, he would build this wall around the sheep. And what he would do is leave one opening where the sheep could go in and out of that encasement. Now, what the shepherd would do at the end of the night when all of the sheep were in the pen, he would actually lay across the entrance to protect the sheep. So to get to the sheep, you had to confront the shepherd. Now it makes sense what Jesus says in John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse number 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door, again, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I love this verse because it says that they're able to go in and out. There's this shelter in Christ, and then there's this freedom in Christ. And I think that spending way too much time in and too much time out abuses that shelter or that freedom. So make sure that you are living both in the shelter of Christ and then in the freedom of Christ to be able to go out and find pasture, go out and proclaim the gospel. There are a lot of people who sit up in churches every week without actually going out to find pastures. Jesus says here, those sheep who have come through the door will be able to go in and out. Make sure that you're able to go in and out in order to be a faithful sheep. John 10:10 is a very familiar verse. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Remember, Jesus talks about these thieves and robbers, and he says they have three motives to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, let me pause here. I want to talk about the abundant life because there's a lot of misconceptions out there. What does it mean to have life more abundantly? You probably find it best in Psalm 23. And I think there are at least six signs of the abundant life, and many of these come from my favorite commentator, James Montgomery Boyce. It starts with contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have a good shepherd who doesn't always supply my wants, but always supplies my needs. Another sign of the abundant life is rest. You know, it's really tough to get sheep to lie down, and the only way you do it is when they're free from fear, friction, and hunger. Only the shepherd can provide all that when he says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Another sign of the abundant life is found in the guidance of the shepherd. You know, sheep easily wander off and are really stupid. They stay in the fields too long. They eat their own excrement without the shepherd. Shepherds always stay near water, though. So that's what he's saying here in this guidance, that Jesus leads us beside still waters in Psalm 23. Another sign of the abundant life is comfort. Valleys are where you find the richest pastures, but they're also where you find the most danger. And that's why the psalmist declares, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Another sign of the abundant life is found in provision. You know, the first thing that people offered weary travelers was oil and wine because they had cracked faces or lips and they just needed refreshment. So what the psalmist says here is, you anoint my head with oil and prepare a table before me that my cup runs over with this wine that actually soothes my weary soul. And finally, the final sign of the abundant life in the shepherd is destiny. We have a home. We are nomadic people, but we long for a home. And that assurance of Christ and being in Christ is an assurance that says that we will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. That's what abundance looks like in Jesus. And then Jesus here in verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So what does that mean for us? I think there are a couple of questions we want to ask ourselves. In my area of influence, am I really driving people or leading people? Everyone listening to this has some level of influence, whether at home or on the job or in church or as a mentor, as a friend. How are you exerting that influence? Another question I think we should ask ourselves is, if I am to find my rest in Jesus, why in the world am I so restless? Why can't I lie down in green pastures? Are there concerns about my family, my future, my finances? Is it fear? Is it frustration? Is it hunger for something besides him being my shepherd? If you're restless today, ask yourself that question. Why can't I find my rest in the good shepherd? Another question, am I expecting wants or needs from Jesus as shepherd? Paul says, and God shall supply all of your needs, not your wants. He's talking about contentment there. So we need to be real with ourselves and make a list of things that we're expecting from God. Are those needs or selfish wants? And how do we recalibrate ourselves towards listening to the shepherd and expecting our needs to be supplied and not always our wants? I want to close with this glorious paradox in Revelation 7:17, where it says that the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water. What a glorious paradox. The good shepherd became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It makes absolutely no sense that God will become human to live among us. But the same thing happened with the good shepherd. And the shepherd became a lamb and died for us. And that's good news. Good news I can hang my hopes on. Okay, so I want to tell you about a couple of resources that I think will be helpful for you. And these are Bible translations, really huge. Okay, I know some King James only saints are out there, but let me tell you, it's good to read the Bible in multiple translations. And here are four that I think are very, very important in helping you to understand scripture. I love the English Standard Version, a good word-for-word translation, as is the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, at least the older version, 1980s or so. And I also still like the King James Version because I love the poetic language. Now, there's some words in King James that you're probably going to have to try to figure out because they don't translate well into our culture. There are also a couple of paraphrases out there. The New Living Translation, The Message are good paraphrases. And what does reading the Bible in different translations do for you? It actually helps you to frame and shape your word study. So when you see different words in different translations, that word should pop out and say, do a word study on me because different translators translated me differently. Okay, hopefully that was helpful for you. And I pray that this podcast episode was edifying for you. Until next time, this has been the Seminary Toolbox and I am your host, John Richards. I'll talk to you guys soon. Peace out.